Our scripture today comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Pardon me, through 26. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only don't let this freedom be an opportunity to indulge your selfish impulses, but serve each other through love. All the law has been fulfilled in a single statement. Love your neighbors as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, be careful that you don't get eaten up by each other. I say be guided by the Spirit, and you won't carry out your selfish desires. A person's selfish desires are set against the Spirit, and the Spirit is set against one's selfish desires. They are opposed to each other, so you shouldn't do whatever you want to do. But if you are being led by the Spirit, you aren't under the law. The actions that are produced by selfish motives are obvious, since they include sexual immorality, moral corruption, doing whatever feels good, idolatry, drug use and casting spells, hate, fighting, obsession, losing your temper, competitive opposition, conflict, selfishness, group rivalry, jealousy, drunkenness, partying, and other things like that. I warn you, as I have already warned you, that those who do these things won't inherit God's kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against things like this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified themselves with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit. Let's not become arrogant, make each other angry, or be jealous of each other. The Word of God for the people of God.
So there was a tourist on his first trip to the western portion of the United States. As he traveled in the tour bus, he seemed to take great delight in telling those around him how unimpressed he was with the scenery. He thought the Grand Canyon was overrated. Yeah, that's kind of fighting words in Arizona. He yawned through the petrified forest and had absolutely no interest in Yellowstone National Park. Finally, the tour guide decided he'd had enough. He turned to the fellow and said, "Mister, do you know what your problem is? You haven't got it inside, so you can't see it outside." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. See, the Apostle Paul would agree. When you haven't got it inside, you can't see it outside. And the converse is true as well, because if you've got it on the inside, you can see it outside. In this morning's text, Paul shifts gears. He goes from matters of our salvation to matters of sanctification. Now recall that Paul is defending his apostleship and his message. Judaizers were teaching a gospel that was no gospel at all. Paul had taught the one and only gospel. Do you recall what it is? Christ died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day, rose. Paul taught a salvation by grace through faith in this work of Christ. Then along comes the Judaizers and claim that this was not sufficient, that men had to be circumcised and that men and women had to adhere to the law. Paul tells them, no. By adding the law, they were subtracting Christ. Paul was adamant. Works such as good deeds, religious acts, and stellar morals do not save. They do not make one right with God, because if they did, then Christ died for nothing. Salvation is a free gift of God that is received by faith. As a result of this gift, as we spoke last week, we receive the Holy Spirit that cries within us, Abba, Father, because we have received a new identity, a new status. We are counted as sons and daughters of God and joint heirs of Christ and are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So salvation is that restored relationship with God and the assurance of our status before God as those redeemed by His grace. Sanctification is that process of maturity in faith into the likeness of Christ. I've used this image before of our humanness. We are born human beings, but I don't know about you, I don't look anything like I did when I was born. Along the way, we grow. We grow physically, we grow in knowledge, we grow in maturity as we learn and live in this world. As Christians, we are born again, as Jesus taught Nicodemus. We are born by the Spirit. We are clothed in Christ, but we are not instantaneously like Him. Sanctification is that process by which we mature into His likeness. We grow up. Paul describes it in Galatians as life by the Spirit. For it is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to maturity of faith and life. And so as a matter of context of our reading today, Paul begins chapter 5 by reminding the Galatians and us that we have been set free from the yoke of slavery, that we are no longer required to adhere to the law, to earn God's favor. But Paul also says that this freedom we have in Christ does not give us license to do whatever we please to do. In his letter to the Romans, Paul asks this rhetorical question, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, sin more, grace more, sin more, grace more. And Paul says, absolutely not. Our freedom in Christ is not a license to keep on sinning. When Christ becomes center of our lives, we are set free for other purposes. We are set free to live, to serve, and to transform our world. And those are the freedoms I want to unpack for us this morning. So the first one is our freedom to live. Christian freedom is a paradox. We are created for freedom, but it is a different kind of freedom. It's not a freedom for something. As noted earlier, it's not a freedom that we can do whatever we want, but our freedom is from something, from the law, from having to earn God's favor, and also from the power of sin in our lives. Christian freedom is for the privilege of living as God desires us to live. In chapter 5, Paul contrasts this life by the flesh and life by the Spirit and notes that the two are in conflict with one another. It is one way to know if we are growing in Christ if we recognize the conflict. Paul recognized this war in the book of Romans when he says, I do the things I know I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things I know I should do. It's that pang in the moment that knows that we have not done as God desires. That is that conflict that is raging within us. And so Paul describes these acts of the flesh. And he's not talking our skin. He's talking our sinful nature, our self-centered nature. And so he describes sexual immorality, impurity, and idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then he says, and everything like that. It's a big category. But I just say, look at it this way. What's the word sin? What's the middle letter? I, okay? I. It's the sinful nature. Life by the flesh is marked by those things that bring physical pleasure and self-exaltation. Life of the flesh is all about me, a personal striving to fill our emptiness. Life by the flesh is inconsistent with a life in Christ. It is when you don't have it on the inside. Thus, you can't see it on the outside. But Paul just says then, but those who belong to Christ exhibit a different kind of life. Theirs is a life by the Spirit, characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul is saying that the Christian life is a habitual, constant, moment-by-moment intention and deliberate choice to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, to walk side by side with the Spirit. Tim Keller, theologian and Presbyterian pastor, said, walking with God is a moment-by-moment awareness of God's awareness of you. That's a wonderful quote. Walking with God is a moment-by-moment awareness of God's awareness with you. I mean, we do live before an audience of one. Paul described this life for himself in Galatians 5:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, when you have it inside, it shows outside. So perhaps our motto ought to be, not I, but Christ. This life by the Spirit thus conquers the emptiness that drives our selfish desires, the desires of our flesh, and fills us with the love that gives us freedom for the next thing, and that's to serve. Galatians 5:13 to 15, you, my brethren, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. For the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. You know, in the Peanuts comic strip, I love the Peanuts, Linus is sitting and reading a book to Lucy. And he says, well, it says here the world revolves around the sun once a year. Lucy says, the world revolves around the sun? Are you sure? I thought it revolved around me. This is the tendency that Paul's addressing. Paul tells the Galatians that our freedom in Christ is specifically for the purpose of serving others and our neighbor out of love. Jesus is our example. Jesus did not shoulder the cross for money, glory, or prestige. He took up the cross for our sake and for the world. His freedom was exercised for the sake of others. And our freedom also should be for the sake of others. But we serve not out of duty, obligation, or necessity. We serve one another through love as a reflection of the love that we have received in Christ. So when we consider that commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, it's not a command to love ourselves. It's a command to take our natural and existing self-love and make it a measure of how we love and serve others. Being conscious of how you want to be treated in how you treat others. For instance, we pray for others as we desire to have others pray for us. We help because we have a desire to be helped. We encourage as we desire to be encouraged. And we do for our spouse what we would want our spouse to do for us, and for our family what our family we would want our families to do for us. Consider what was done for you. Think about what you want to have done for you. Then go and do the very thing. Now that may sound like we're doing things that we might get things. That's not true. But there is the truth that Paul writes later in the book of Galatians. We reap what we sow. If we sow love, we receive love. You see, the more we channel God's grace and mercy joy and love and peace and patience and all those benefits of the Spirit, those are the same things that we inevitably receive. Serving others and loving our neighbor means we care about what happens to them as much as we care about what happens to us. So can you imagine what the church would be like if we were all like that? That you would look to the person on your right and your left and front and behind and feel for them the same longing for their happiness that you want for your own happiness. You see, that's when the law is fulfilled. And when that happens, then the church is filled with joy, not just our body, but the whole body of Christ. And the Spirit of God is mightily present. Because Paul warns that when we are not loving toward each other, that's when we risk devouring and destroying each other. Sister Mary Mercedes, a Dominican nun in 1910, wrote a book entitled The Art of Living with Yourself and Others. She writes, "Be gentle and kind. Be simple in your tastes and sincere in your actions, and let everything you do and say be governed by the timeless rule, love your neighbor as yourself." Sounds simple, but isn't that really what our world needs most? And so we are free to live, and we are free to serve, and we are also free to transform our world. Because as Christians, we are called to alter life's landscape. We are called to turn our world upside down that it might be right side up. Life by the Spirit that's manifested by the fruits of the Spirit enable us to live lives that transform our world. Catherine Laws was the wife of Lewis Laws, who in 1921 became the chief warden of Sing Sing, referred to often as the worst penitentiary in the world. Right after they settled in, she did something that no woman would dare to do. She attended a basketball game. And not only that, she took her three children and sat in the stands with the inmates. After that, she routinely visited individual inmates. One in particular was a murderer who was also blind. Catherine learned Braille and then taught the man how to read. She also learned sign language that she might be able to communicate with an inmate who was deaf. Then in 1937, tragedy hit and Catherine was hit and killed in an auto accident. News of her death spread through the prison, and on the day of her burial, the prisoner stood at the gate and watched the procession pass on its way to the chapel outside the prison. Most of the prisoners were crying, and then they did something bold. They asked the warden if they might attend the service outside the prison walls. The warden agreed. The main gate was opened and the prisoners walked 3/4 of a mile to the chapel, and immediately following the service, without guards, everyone returned to the prison. Catherine Laws lived an entirely different value system. She was light in a dark place, and for a few years she transformed the world of a dreaded prison and made it a better place to be. You see, being a Christian means allowing ourselves to be claimed by God, shaped and formed by Christ, made in His image to become brand new persons that we might live in our world differently. You see, we weren't put in this earth to merely make a difference in the world. We were put here to make the world different. For 4 weeks, I have led you through a series entitled Grounded. Of late, I have heard people say to me, "Pastor Jen, you've done so much here." No, I haven't. All I did was open the Bible. Those wonderful words of life. Psalm 1 tells us that those who delight in the law of the Lord, that is the word of God, and who meditate on it day and night, will be like a tree planted by a stream that bears fruit in its season and does not wither. You see, the Word is the source of life. We often try to fill ourselves, our empty places, with pieces of the world. But we are called to put our souls at rest in God and in God's Word. The Spirit will then work the miracle of renewal in our lives and in the life of this church. So you see, it's not me, it's us, guided by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. You have all matured in your walk with Christ. You have stepped up to serve one another in love. You've prayed for one another, made meals for each other, visited, called each other, given rides. You are changing your community and you are changing your world through the mission trip, through the Wrapped in Love ministry, the diapers and dollars that have been donated to help others. The purpose of this series is to remind us that there is one gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose, and that is why we gather together every Sunday morning, and that we are saved by grace through faith in that work of Christ, that we have been set free and we are no longer slaves. We are sons and daughters of God and heirs of Christ, and we are free to live, to serve, and transform our world. And so, brothers and sisters, I pray you will stand firm. Continue to walk by the Spirit. And each day, take a look inside your life. Make sure that old nature has been crucified and it is Christ living in you. Not I, but Christ. For you see, you've got it inside. So just keep showing it outside. Thanks be to God. Amen.